tonight, and you'll turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I had alluded to this scripture this morning in the message, and I just want to go back and just cover this piece of scripture. I think it's really fascinating. It's interesting. It's not necessarily a controversial piece of scripture, but it is a piece of scripture that many find hard to believe that God would deal with Moses and his wife in such a way. Let me ask you a question tonight. How important is example to you? I mean, how important is example in the Christian walk? How important is example to you? Just anybody. Speaks a great deal about your profession, doesn't it? There are Christians today that are professing Christians today that feel like that we shouldn't be focusing so much or talking so much about a person's example in their walk or judging their walk, that we should be more concerned with their testimony. And if a person testifies that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they have the presence of the Holy Spirit living in them, that the way they live is not something that we should judge. And that's true. God didn't call us to be judges, but the example they set speaks a great deal about whether or not they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Back when I first made my commitment to the Lord Jesus, back in when I was age 27, I think I've shared this before, but I attended what was professed to be a Christian meeting with what is known even today as the Victor Paul Weirwill's Way International Church. And the Way International folks, they don't believe in churches at all. They don't believe in church buildings. They don't believe in denominations. They meet in homes, just very much like the Amish do. You know, the Amish will meet in one home one Sunday, and then the next Sunday they'll meet at somebody else's home, and that's the way they conduct their worship service. But I was invited to this particular worship service, if you will, at these folks' homes. And there were a lot of young people at this meeting. And they didn't bother. They didn't open the scriptures. They didn't feel like the message of the evening was going to be given by somebody that spoke in tongues. And the person would speak in tongues, and then that person would turn around and tell you what God had laid upon their heart to share. And I found that really peculiar, because growing up in a Baptist church, and like I said, I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. I was more familiar with a Baptist faith than any other faith. But the time I spent in church was predominantly Baptist, and yet that was strange to me. But sure enough, this gentleman started. This lady was leading the service, and she called on this gentleman to render God's message, and he began to speak in tongues, and I didn't know what he was saying, neither did anybody else. But then after he finished speaking in tongues, then he began to tell you what God was, the message that God was sharing, the message that God was laying upon his heart, and so forth. Well, I don't remember what the message was, but I do remember this. After the service was over, this same gentleman was standing out on the porch of this house and smoking a cigarette, and he was talking to another friend about his work day, and I'll bet you that every other word was a four-letter word. And I can promise you this, I didn't go back to that fellowship. In fact, the individual who invited me to that fellowship, I let them know that I felt like, listen, if a person has given their life to Christ, there ought to be a change. There ought to be that. To me, that's a poor testimony of Christ living in the heart and in the life of an individual. I don't think that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus at all. Example, I think, is Probably the example is more important. In fact, more important. I believe it is. I believe your example is more important than your testimony. Because your example will open doors to areas and opportunities where you will get an opportunity to verbally share about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I share that with you tonight because in Exodus chapter 4, we see a situation that speaks very clearly about example and how our example can be pleasing to the Lord and how our example can be displeasing to the Lord. But tonight Moses is preparing to leave Midian and go back to Egypt to deliver a message from God to the Egyptian Pharaoh. The message is simply to let God's children go. And as I've shared, and you're familiar tonight, Christians are present. It's so much more difficult on Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights. I don't mean to say difficult, but it's hard to preach to evening at an evening service for this reason. I know in my heart that everybody here tonight, I say I know in my heart that everybody here tonight knows the Lord Jesus Christ and knows the Holy Scripture. So sometimes it's difficult to try to share in some scriptures because I know you already know them and you're already familiar with them. But I think the Lord does help. The Lord moves in wonderful and marvelous ways. We learn new things and even though we may have gone over these verses many times, I believe I don't think there's enough times that you can go over God's word. But the message that Moses is going to be delivering to the Pharaoh is to let God's children go. Moses didn't ask for this assignment. He tried his best, as you'll remember, to get out of it, as well as many times you and I do when God calls us to do to a particular mission or a particular call. We too squirm, and we do our many times we will try to get out of doing what God wants us to do. But Moses tried his best to get out of this call, and God answered, and he gave a number of excuses. In fact, he gave four excuses, and God answered every one of those excuses for him. But en route to Egypt, the strangest thing happens to Moses and his family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, as we have another opportunity to share in your word, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that ministers to us, Father, lifts us up, picks us up, Father, and carries us through. Lord, how wonderful it was this week, Father, to be invited to share in a wonderful outreach, or it wasn't so much an outreach ministry, Father, or service, as it was just an opportunity to go in and to lift up our Clayton High School to you, Father, and to rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. And I thank you for all of those folks that were there that gave testimony of their love for the Lord Jesus and their desire to see their school turned around. And it was just a real blessing to me. Father, I thank you for that opportunity. I'm thankful, Father, that I didn't shirk that invitation, Lord, that I went, and it was a great blessing to me. I thank you for these that have come tonight, Father, faithful folks who love you. They look forward to serving in any way, shape, or form, Lord, that you would call them to. And Lord knows that the church needs folks like that today. Tonight, Lord, as we have an opportunity to share in your word, we ask your blessing. And we pray that, Father, something will be shared tonight that will energize us, that will encourage us, Father, in our walk with you this week. Father, bless your word, bless your people tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In verse 19, the Bible says, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go and return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." Moses has lived in Midian for a period of 40 years. He was 40 years old when he left Egypt. He is now 80 years old as he returns to lead God's children out of Egypt. And I often tell folks over at the senior citizens facilities or senior citizens places that they're never too old, that God can't use you. You're never too old that God can't use you in a marvelous way. And so, and it appears to me that his life in Midian, Moses' life in Midian, was a quiet and enjoyable one. He was a shepherd. He was a husband. He was a father. He was a family man, and no wonder he pleaded so with God to send someone else to Egypt. He was comfortable where he was at. And many Christians, many churches today suffer from that. We're very comfortable where we're at. As Christians, we're very comfortable where we're at. We don't want our status quo to be disrupted. We want to continue to move along day by day. We don't want anything injected into our lives to change the status quo. One of the darkest shadows for any Christian to be in is the shadow of complacency. Complacency, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger or trouble. Anybody think that we live in a day and time that there's danger and trouble throughout the land? Yes, sir. Yeah, there surely is. The devil is having a heyday in this world. And as I mentioned this morning, the devil doesn't have any power at all, save what we allow him to have. And many young people today are perishing. Many young people today, teens and so forth. That's what I was so exciting about the visit to Clayton High School, is to see the teens, the students who were very adamant, very, very dedicated to the fact that they were praying for their church, praying for their teachers and for the students. But another definition of complacency is an instance of contented self-satisfaction. We're perfectly happy and content right where we are. Moses was complacent. He was happy with the status quo, and yet many of his brothers and sisters were dying in Egypt. Think about that. Here's Moses. He knew exactly what was going on in Egypt. He knew exactly what those folks needed. In fact, he was there too. He was participating in the prayers that went up to God as the people in captivity in Egypt were praying to God day by day, wanting deliverance from captivity in Egypt. He was part of that intercession. And yet, when he fled Egypt, here he's come to Midian. He's kind of warmed to the atmosphere there. Well, he's been there for 40 years. Many of his brothers and sisters were dying in Egypt, and God pressed upon him to go and to lead his children, God's children, out of captivity. But Moses had one excuse after another why God should send somebody else. As I've already mentioned, we do that, and we too present excuses for not serving God today. I can't do this thing you ask, or I'm just not able to do that thing. And Paul answers this excuse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, "I can do all things how? Through Christ who strengthens me." Through Christ who strengthens me. And I can tell you, I'll tell you right now, Christ is not going to strengthen you if your week is spent wrapped around the TV set. If your week is wrapped around some worldly activity, the strength of God, you're going to be hard-pressed to come up with the strength of God. I've experienced it in my life, you've experienced it in your life. If you really want to feel the strength and the power of God working in your life, you need to apply yourself to His Word, apply yourself to the business of living a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and be careful about what you allow to come into your life. But God says, Jesus says, I can do all things. Or Paul says, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. In our own power, we can do nothing. But with Christ, all things are possible. I was talking to a man just yesterday who was telling me about his little prayer time that he has at his work, and the fact that he has a lot of folks that are now coming to his Bible study, and he's excited about that. And then he mentioned to me, he said that, you know, it's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus, because he says in the Christian life, he says, you do the very best you can, and you trust the Lord for the rest. Well, I'm going to tell you, I thought that, you know, I understood what he was saying. I believe what he was trying to say was that we walk daily by faith and we trust the Lord Jesus. But he said, you do the very best you can. And I'll tell you this, the very best the human heart can do will find you face down in the pig pen. The very best that you can do is going to find you do before you go to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to end up in the pig pen. Because Christ said what? He said, without me, you can do how much? Nothing. You can do nothing. So I gently shared that with him. You know, I don't want to get caught up in this attitude that we do this 50% and God picks up where we leave off. No. There's nothing that we can bring to God. I'm thankful that God bears me up and carries me every day. I'm a weakling. I'm a weakling when it comes. I want to trust in the Lord Jesus, and I'm thankful that He carries me every way. But here the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In our own power, we can do nothing, but with Christ, all things are possible. Moses presented one excuse right after another, but God dismissed every excuse. And finally, Moses, though still reluctant, gave in to God's call, but not until God had pushed and shoved to get him going. Does God have to push and shove you every day to get you going? That's right. An honest testimony would be to say yes. It may not be every day, but there are many days when God has to push. Moses has his commission from God, and he thought he was ready to return to Egypt. But one thing he lacked, and it was the spiritual leadership of his own family. The spiritual leadership of his own family. Verse 20. Look at verse 20. Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. The rod was a visible crutch to Moses. The rod was a visible crutch to Moses. It was the magic stick that in God's absence would give Moses spiritual strength. You think God was ever going to be absent from Moses? I don't think so. But to Moses, while he was out there on this mission trip, to Moses, if he the only way Moses felt like he was going to see God was through that stick. And by the way, that rod was only given to Moses after he moaned and groaned and complained and complained and complained, and finally God gave him this rod as a crutch, if you will, as a symbol of God's presence with him. Of course, God would never be absent from Moses, but Moses was walking by sight and not by faith at this particular time. Moses needed a visible sign to confirm to others that he was sent by God, so he clutches the rod of God and starts out for Egypt. Verse 21, the Lord gives him some last-minute instructions, and the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." Peculiar words, aren't they? Peculiar words. Now, here's a wonderful truth about God. God is the creator of all. And whether his creation agrees with him or not, he holds power over all of his creation. There are many gods worshipped in Egypt. Moses is going back to a land where there are many gods worshipped, but not one of those gods can save. Not one of those gods can give eternal life. Not one of those gods can answer a call for help. And not one of those gods could produce a blade of grass or kernel of corn or bring rain upon the land. And so God is sending Moses to speak to Pharaoh with this unusual follow-up statement. Moses, I'm sending you to lead my children out of captivity in Egypt. You have the rod, you have the power to do miracles, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he will not let the people go. Why? One of the most important things that you and I as Christians need to understand about God is that He loves all of His creation. The Egyptians were as much a part of God's creation as were the Israelites. The Egyptians were wrapped up in every kind of idol worship. The Nile was a god to them. Frogs were gods to them. Lice and flies and cattle, the flesh, the sky, even crops and the sun were gods to the Egyptians. A lot of people have got gods today, just as many gods today that they worship. All of these gods they worship daily, but they were worshiping gods that could not save. And God intended to show forth His power and His glory as the only true God, the God of all the universe. When God was through with Egypt, they would know that they had been visited by the only true and living God, the God of Israel. Paul said something very interesting in the New Testament, speaking of pagans who had come away from idol worship to serve the King of Kings. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not gods, are no gods." There is only one God by nature, and He has revealed Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip asked Christ to show him the Father, and he would be satisfied, or it would suffice him. And Jesus responded in John chapter 14, verse 9, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the" what? "Father." That's right. "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Boy, that was a wonderful eye-opener to me back when I first made my commitment to the Lord Jesus and began to study the Scripture. When you come to realize who Jesus really is. Jesus is the expressed image of the only God and Creator of the universe. He's the only true God by nature. And Moses was commissioned to go to Egypt and to declare the God of all glory to the Egyptian people. And the Bible tells us that God loves the whole world. He hates the worldly system, but he loves everything about his creation. When he finished creating on that sixth day, listen to what he said. Genesis 1:31, God says this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Everything God created was very good. God loves every part of his creation, from the most distant stars in the universe to the tiny flea that aggravates your pet at home. God is love, and God wanted that rich truth shed abroad in Egypt. He wants that rich truth shed abroad in our community and in the world today. And we need to get out into our community. And so he continues to commission Moses. Verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Think about that. "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." The nation of Israel was God's firstborn in that they were the only nation that God had entered into special covenant relationship with. And that covenant was circumcision. Circumcision was the bloody cutting off of the foreskin of each male child on the eighth day after birth. The significance of this particular act is to this day not clear. But medical science tells us that circumcision is good for sound hygiene, helping to minimize disease caused by otherwise poor hygiene. Now, in the New Testament, God speaks. The New Testament speaks to us about circumcision, what it meant. God set His firstborn Israel apart from all the other nations, that He might have a nation of priests to declare the living God to the entire world. God does not intend for Moses to wait until the last plague to tell Pharaoh that he will lose his firstborn if he fails to obey God's command. Did you know that God wanted Moses to tell, you tell Pharaoh right up front, you let my people go, or I'm going to serve me. They are my firstborn. If you don't let them go, I'm going to take your firstborn. But you know what? When Moses got before Pharaoh, I think he had some cold feet. I think he waited around, as you and I both, as we probably would as well. God gave him those instructions. God gave him the very words to share with Pharaoh. But Moses is going to wait until just about that last straw before he tells Pharaoh that he's going to lose his own son, his own firstborn. And so I wrote down here, Moses. We find that Moses waits until his last meeting with Pharaoh before he announces the death of his firstborn. Moses says, "If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So we see that Moses has had his training. Moses has had his instructions, and Moses is now carrying the rod of God. He's God's ambassador to Egypt. He's an important figure. And God has spent much time with Moses. And by the way, you know, the New Testament teaches us that the more God provides, the more that a person knows about God, the more that the knowledge that the Lord gives to a person, the more he expects from them. And Moses had a great deal of training. Moses had seen God face to face, if you will. I mean, nobody can see the face of God and live, but he saw some manifestation of God. So verse 24 says, "And it came to pass by the way in the end." Now Moses and Zipporah and Moses and his family are on their way to Egypt. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to" what? Hard to believe, isn't it? God laid on Moses a terrible and a deathly illness. And the result would have certainly been death if not for Moses' wife. Verse 25 says, "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, 'Surely a bloody husband art thou to me.'" Moses was going to lead the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt. The children of Israel were circumcised in accordance with the covenant God had made with their father Abraham. Circumcision was as close as an Israelite could get to a personal relationship with God. And to be an Israelite male and not be circumcised was an affront to God and to God's people. And it was a devastating testimony for anyone who claimed to be sent by God not to see the need to have his own sons circumcised. God said every male Israelite on the eighth day was to be circumcised, and Moses knew it. Why do you think Moses didn't have his son circumcised? Why might Moses not be interested? Why might Moses just set this ritual aside? Because his wife didn't like it. His wife didn't like it. You know, I'm thankful that I've got a wife that appreciates the fact that together we've been called to serve the Lord. And she appreciates the fact that there are times when I have to go and I can't be there to fix the fence or mow the lawn or some of those other things. And yes, there are some times that I'm out of sight because I know she's looking for somebody to do those very things. But she never stands in my way. You know, she never, when I think the Lord's calling me to do something, she never stands in my way. And for the most part, she's right there with me to go. But in this particular case, here is a man who God has called to go back and to lead his children out of captivity in Egypt. And Moses is going to show up there. If he gives into Zipporah, as he already had, he shows up to tell the children of Israel, "I'm here, I'm God's messenger, I'm God's servant to lead you out of captivity in Egypt." What are they going to do? They're going to look around, they're going to see his family, and what are they going to say? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. The example is not the example that they would expect to see from a servant of God. For Moses to go back there and not have his children circumcised would have been not only an affront to God, but an affront to his people. And they wouldn't have believed one word. And Moses should have taken care of that before he left. But Moses didn't take care of it. And so God says, "Listen, if I can't get you to take control of your house, I'll get somebody else to go to Egypt, and I'll take you right out of this world." I'm sure it wouldn't be that Moses would end up in hell, but Moses' service to God would be curtailed quickly. God doesn't need Moses. Moses needs God. God can find anybody. Praise the Lord that He lets us serve the way He lets us serve sometimes. You know? I tell you, we're poor. Sometimes we're poor servants, but He still gives us opportunities to share. God was ready to take Moses out of the picture completely. He was ready to take Moses' life because his wife's feelings were more important than God's word. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." A mother can stand in the way of her own daughter's service to Christ. A wife can stand in the way of her own husband's service to Christ. A father can stand in the way of his own son's service to Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, the Bible says, "And he said unto another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.'" You see, the most important thing here is to follow the Lord Jesus. Christ called, and here the individual comes up with an excuse. "Oh, I want to follow you, but first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." I mean, that's pretty urgent. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You ever find yourself looking back? I tell you, sometimes, you know, when I look back and I think about where I was before I met the Lord Jesus Christ and where I am today, I can see very clearly God's work, God's intervention in my life. And I am so thankful for that, because I can tell you this, before I met the Lord Jesus Christ, Martha and I can both testify to this, our life was empty. I mean, it was an empty, empty life. We loved each other, we had children, we had a family, but our life was never as full as it was until after this guy got his act right and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a pitiful life. I testify to that. It's a pitiful life that somehow God has used to share with others the good news of his kingdom. Sometimes we look back. Can a person plow a straight row when he's looking back? Well, I've never plowed in my life, but I've heard a lot of testimonies that, I mean, just trying to keep the mule on the right track to begin with is difficult enough. But if you're trying to control that mule and you're looking back, yeah, that's right. You get your eyes off the goal. You get your eyes off of that target. We get our eyes off the Lord Jesus. When our allegiance is split between Christ and anything else, you become miserable. You become unstable in every way. James chapter 1, verse 8, James says, a double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? How many of his ways? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's right. If we want to know why sin abounds in the world today, it's very possible that it's because the church is unstable in all of its ways. The church may have two masters. One is the budget, and the other is the Lord Jesus Christ, and very possibly in that order. If you want to know why hate and discord abounds in any church today, it may be because Christians are unstable in all of their ways. They want a little bit of religion to appear more righteous than others, and they want a little bit of Jesus just in case his word is true. But such a professing Christian will never see God's kingdom. They're fence sitters. A person such as this is a fence sitter. They're the ones that say, yes, Lord, we'll go to Egypt, and yet they go right outside the gate and sit down and take a nap. But you know, there's one thing for sure. God sees every heart. God knows every heart. And we'll never escape His one-day judgment. And if you want to know how the church can become the blessing that Christ wanted it to be, it's by having a singleness of mind centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling as the Church of Jesus Christ is to bear fruit for the Master, not to impress him with our attendance records, our spiritual gifts, our financial stability. Egypt is the goal Christ has set before every man. The lost of this world, that's what God wanted Moses to go back. Moses, you have family in Egypt. You ought to be concerned about those family members that are in Egypt. And in order for us to reach the lost, Christ must be first in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. And we must ask ourselves, is he first in our life tonight? Is he first in the life of Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church? Moses needed a push to get him started. God may be pushing us tonight. He may be calling us to live a fuller life for him. He may be calling us to serve him better in our relationship to others. He may be calling us to put him first even before our own family members. His wife, Moses' wife, Zipporah, saw the urgency of obedience to God, whether she understood circumcision or not, and whether she appreciated circumcision or not. Her husband's life was in danger, and we ought to take note of the fact souls are in danger all over the world tonight, all over this nation, throughout the cities, and in our communities. There may be a soul in danger right in your own family, and you need to be reaching out to them with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's covenant of circumcision for the Christian is a circumcision of the heart. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's taking our heart and giving it completely to the Lord Jesus. Zipporah may not have fully understood circumcision, but she understood death. And so she responded to the commandment of the Lord. And verse 26 says, "So he let him go. Then she said, 'A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision.'" The circumcision ritual was sickening to Zipporah. We were watching America's Funniest Home Video, America's Funniest Home Videos, is that what it is? And this little fella, something happened where he stumbled or he fell and his finger got cut and there was a little blood there. And this little fella saw that blood and he just went crazy. He thought he was dying, a little nick on his finger. And he thought for sure he was going out of this world. Well, Zipporah, well, I'll tell you something. Blood is a shocking thing. But that's what it cost to get you and me out from under and on top with the Lord Jesus Christ. His own shed blood. His own shed blood. Blood is what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to set us aright with His Father. The blood is what brought us out of captivity to sin. And it's the blood of God's firstborn that washes away every sin when it's applied. Zipporah didn't like circumcision. She didn't like that ritual. And yet, God got her attention. God intervened. And had she not seen the light, had she not intervened and circumcised her son, Moses would have been out of the picture and God would have got somebody else to go to Egypt. God expects our example to be the example of Christ. You know, every day we are supposed to be, our image is supposed to be changing more and more and more as we grow in Christ to the image in the image of Christ. But boy, if we can just sit down in Midian and just take the day off and not worry about people that are dying out in the community, well, God's never going to use us. We're never going to reach people for the Lord Jesus. And I'm afraid that for those who just sit down and take it easy, one of these days when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says it's possible that they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed. Surely they'll be standing there with all of the others. But the Bible says it's possible that when they stand there, they will be ashamed because they will step in to see what God has provided for so many. They'll see folks coming forward receiving rewards that they've received. God's going to give rewards for service. And they'll see all these people going forward bringing their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have nothing to bring. And I believe they're going to be ashamed. My goodness. With whatever time we've got left, first of all, our example needs to be the Christian example. We need to walk the way we talk. And we need to see that there are many in Egypt who are lost and dying. And as the Scripture says, those fields are ripe for harvest. And we need to be busy about the Lord's business. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank You for Your word, Father. We thank You for the sharing, Lord. We just ask You in a wonderful way. Just minister to us this week, Father. Give us opportunities. Just, Lord, many times we think that, as we shared this morning, that we have to go out of our way to serve You sometimes, Father, or many times. But, Lord, so many times there's no going out of the way at all. You provide right in our pathway opportunities for service. So tonight, Father, I just thank You for these that have come. And I pray this week, Lord, that You'll give us ample opportunities to first set the example, the Christian example, Father, to walk in such a way as others can see Jesus in us. And then, Father, that we'll have that opportunity to be a witness to others verbally about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us and what He can do for them. Father, bless your people tonight. You get praise, get honor, and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake alone. Amen.